Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Again, thank you for being here today. I hope you have your Bible. If you don't, perhaps you could share with someone next to you. We will help you get a Bible. If you need one, please let us know. We're more than glad to get a Bible for you. I just happen to believe everyone needs a Bible. In fact, I believe this, that the Bible is what is missing in many of our homes. And I might even say this even more personal, that's what's missing in many of our lives is the Word of God. And so Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse number 22, Scripture says, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out these nations from before you. And ye shall be greater nations," or ye shall possess greater nations, "and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread, or shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. Behold, I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse." A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Heavenly Father, how I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to every person who has come here today. Father, may this powerful truth that is found here in this passage not fall on deaf ears. And Lord, I pray if there's one today here without Jesus Christ, that this will be the day that they receive Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, for those who have come today that need encouragement, need strengthening, need uplifting, Lord, I pray that you would come and minister to them as only you can. Lord, do a mighty work today in this place and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Mary had a little burden on her heart as she went to the tomb. She walked upon that hill, her heart was filled with pain. And then she heard the angel say, "He's not here, for he is risen. Come see the blood. Body lay. He are so satisfied from day to day. They have no burden for the lost man in his sin. The harvest field is white, but the laborers are few.
I appreciate that. You know, people do stupid things to themselves. Have you ever noticed how people do really crazy things to themselves? They actually have shows where people do things that are crazy. I mean, you know, like get on zip lines. You know, that's crazy. You know, some of the crazy things that people do. For example, there's a magician named David Blaine. If you have a picture, you put it up. Maybe some of you might see this David Blaine. This is a magician. You know, he does crazy things to himself. I mean, I read one time where he actually put himself in a block of ice for 3 days and three nights. I mean, that's crazy. They had to take him out and take him to hospital. I understand why. I hope it's in the white clothes section, you know. I don't understand. You know, why would someone do something like that? He buried himself alive for so many days. I can't remember what it is, and they had to dig him out. And, of course, there's a little drama involved in that to try to keep the fans. But, you know, he's done that. And then how about Evel Knievel? Anyone ever know Evel Knievel? You ever heard of the guy? The guy on the motorcycle. You know, the guy who tries to jump the Snake River Canyon. You know, so he tries to get over the Snake River Canyon, or you know, he tries to jump like 17 semi-trucks in the air, you know, and get on the other side. They said that of Evel Knievel, he broke every bone in his body at least twice. And that's crazy. People do crazy things. They do foolish things to themselves. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that never live after they do the things they do to themselves. Here we find in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel as they're about ready and prepared to go into the promised land. He wanted them, when they walked into the promised land, that they would be ready. He wanted to make sure that they had the right commandments, that they had the right instruction. He wanted them to walk into the land wisely. It's always best to live our lives in wisdom. It's always best to walk wisely. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God outlines not only for what Moses was telling the children of Israel how they're to walk, but there's some principles here for you and I to learn how we are to walk. What is it that God wants us to do? I mean, we're not living in easy days today. These are difficult days. And in the day in which we live in, we need to know, what is it that God would say to us? How is it that God wants us to live? And what is it that God would have us to do? Well, God gives us three aspects in this passage on walking wisely. Walking wisely in this world. I want to give them to you, and I hope you'll understand them. They're here in the passage. Number one, write this one down. Have a heart for God. have a heart for God. Verse 22 of this passage that I just read to you, notice what he says to the children of Israel. He says this. He says, "For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him." What is he saying? What does it mean to have a heart for God? Well, first of all, it means to have a deep love for God. That means that our love for God is extremely deep. It means that, and by the way, that love for God is a growing part of my life. It's that which is deep inside. I can't help it. It's the moment when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God changed my life. And that means that since He changed my life, I now love Him more than ever. And that's growing deeper every day. And so, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, he mentions this in three places in chapter 11. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 11. Notice what he says. He wants them to remember that what they love will show them whether they're wise or foolish. Look at verse number 1. "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway." Did you see that? Man, I love that word at the end of it. Alway. Let me take you down to verse number 13. Notice again what Moses is telling the children of Israel. He said, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." You see, there's a serious, deep-seated love that we are to have for God. We're to love God deeply. We're to love God more than anything else. No doubt about it. God made that very clear. In fact, Jesus talks about that. Jesus makes a very interesting statement that has been often misunderstood. Here's what he says. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that is a startling statement. How in the world can I hate my brother or my sister? How could I hate my mom or my dad? How could I hate my own children? How could I hate my wife? How can I do that? Well, what God is saying is, this is not saying that we're to hate them like we would commonly think of. What it means is that our love for God, in comparison, because this is what it is, comparative language, in my love for God, in comparison, my love for those other people is like hate. In other words, the depth of my love for God is so much stronger. My love for Him is so much greater. My love for Him is so much deeper. And what he is saying in essence is this. He's saying, look, he says, what we're to do, Moses is saying, look, when you walk into the land, when you go into the promised land, he says, from here on out, from today on out, you are to love God deeply. Not just a little bit, not a surface love, but a deep love for God. Let me ask you this. What do you love that deeply? I hope you love God that deeply. Because if you love Him, it will be seen by how you live your life. That's what Moses is driving home. A school teacher in England tells the story about how that one Christmas time at school, they were putting together, and they weren't concerned about separation of church and state, all that bunch of stuff that we deal with here in America. And several years ago, they were putting together this manger scene, and the students, the different students were trying to, you know, they were practicing playing the parts of the manger scene. The teacher was using this to teach him a little bit about what Christmas was all about. And one little boy just kept watching, but he didn't really say a whole lot. And he would come, and each day he'd walk up to the manger scene. He'd come back, and the teacher started noticing that. And so she came to him one day, and she said, I noticed that you keep looking at the manger scene. I notice you keep looking at the parts of the manger scene. She said, is there any questions that you have in here? Is there something bothering you? He said, nothing's bothering me. He said, but I do have one question. And here's my question. Where does God fit into all this? And I want to ask you, where does God fit into your life? Where does he fit in? See, that's the problem. We try to fit God into our life. Well, I got all these things that I got to do. You know, I got to work. I got to go to school. I got a family. I got this. I got that. I got a house. I got to keep up everything. Where does God fit into it? See, the problem of it is, that's what we're trying to do, fit God in. And it's not about fitting God in. God should be the focus of our life. We're to love him deeply. We're to have a heart for God. And what Moses is telling him is, he says, look, when you go into that promised land and you get into that place, and let me explain to you what the promised land is. A lot of people think the promised land, they think that refers to heaven, and it does not. It does not refer to heaven, because we don't go to heaven because we fight and we battle our way in, because that's what the promised land was. It was a place of battle and fighting. We go to heaven because Jesus already fought the battle for us. And by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, we can go to heaven. We know that by putting our faith and trust in him. It's not that we battle our way to get to heaven. That's already been done by Jesus Christ. But it does mean that in living the Christian life, that there's going to be some battles that we're going to fight. And those battles are fought with the power of God as we go into this promised land. And what God is saying is, as we make our way in, man, each of the battles and each of the hardships and each of the things happen causes me to love God deeper. Have a heart for God. Man, I'm amazed at how people have heart for everything else but God. I mean, so many people have so much of a heart for everything else. But God says we're to have a heart for him. And then he talks about a daily walk with God. Walking with him means that we walk alongside him. In this love for God, and I have a heart for God, that means I'm not about to leave my house without walking with God, making sure that my walk with him is right. As Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? In other words, I want God in my life. I want to walk next to him. I don't want to walk this road by myself, this journey that I'm on. I want to walk with God. That means it's a daily walk. Each day I go to God. Each day I walk alongside God. Each day I'm with God. A group of students in a seminary came one time, and they were asking a question. Here's what they were saying. How is it that God has this manna that he gives out, how is it that he gives manna out? Why does he give it out like he does? Why does he give it once a day? Why does he do it that way? And the seminary professor answered back. He says, I will tell you this by a parable. He said, there was a king, a very wealthy king. And he had his son that he loved very much. And he had a once-a-year payday. He said you would come to that one day a year, you would come to him, and he would receive his pay for the year. Strangely enough, though, he never saw his son for 1 year until payday came. And when that payday came, here comes his son, and he loved his son, and he... On the third year that he came, he said, we're going to change the conditions. I will now pay you each day. And each day the son came. And that's exactly what he wanted him to do anyway. He wanted him to come to him every day. He didn't want him to just come once a year just to get what he could get. He wanted him to be with him every day. And I want to tell you this, that God is not some Santa Claus that we just go to, that we just go to whenever we're in trouble. And God, bail us out. And Lord, give us our payday today. But what we do is we go to God every day. That's why God says, give us this day our daily bread. That's why God wants us to come to Him every day. That's why God wants us to walk with Him every day. And let me ask you this, are you walking with Him today? You say, well, preacher, I'm in church. Hey, we can be in church and not walking with God. We can be in church here and just occupying space. But what God says is that if I have a heart for God, I'm going to have a deep-seated love for God. And whatever I love is going to direct my life. And not only that, but whatever I love, I'm going to have it with me all the time. I'm going to walk with God, as the Bible says. You're either walking with Him or you're walking without Him. Walking with Him means that we walk in the pathway that He walks. Wherever He leads, the song says, I will follow. One of the things I found, you try this out. Now try this out though in a location that's safe. But have you ever noticed when you're driving down the road, wherever you put your eyes is where your car is going to go. You ever notice that? You drive down the road, you happen to see something off to your right that catches your eye, you start looking like this, guess what's going to happen? So is your car is going to go that way. And the truth of the matter is, wherever you put your eyes, that's where you are going to go. If you put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to go that direction. And what God is saying is that we need people who have a heart for God. Moses said, look, when you go in that promised land, you better make sure your heart is right with God. You better keep a heart for God. You better keep that deep-seated love for God. You better make sure that you're walking with God every day, because I want to tell you something, when you get in there, it's going to be a battle. And that battle's going to be there, and it's going to be standing before you all the time. And I want you to know that the place of spiritual victory, and that's what this promised land refers to. It's a place of spiritual victory in our life, and I'll talk to you more about that a little later. But what the idea is that we have a heart for God. What kind of heart do you have today? The smartest, most wise, the wisest thing you can possibly do is have a heart for God. But then there's another aspect of our walk with God that shows great wisdom, is to have an allegiance to God. It's one thing to have a heart for God, but what about an allegiance to God? In other words, there's no divided loyalty. The Bible says it like this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That means that I want to make sure that if I love God and I have a heart for God, that I have an allegiance to God. I'm not wondering, well, you know, I serve Jesus Christ now, maybe next week it'll be Allah. No, it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. There is no other God. He is it. And I understand that. And so I want my allegiance to be to God, because I do not want to have divided loyalties. Now, how do we evidence that? Well, He tells us in verse 22, we're to keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Now, notice what it says in verse 22. Can I get you to go back and look at it with me, please? Look at verse 22. There's an interesting word that's there. It says, for ye shall, what's that word? Diligently. What does it mean to diligently keep? Well, we understand a little bit about that, because we know what that means when we talk about, you know, we're going to detail a car. I heard that term detail, and I didn't know what that meant. I had a little situation. I took my car and had some work done. They messed up some things, and they said, we're going to give you a free detailing. And I said, oh, okay, that's good. I said, what's a detailing? And they said, we're going to cover every square inch of your car. We're going to clean it. We're going to get rid of every spot and everything. I said, man, I like to have more free ones like that. And I said, so what do you mean? She said, oh, we're going to take hours doing it. We're gonna detail your car really, really well. Listen to me very carefully. Here's what God says. When you love God, you have an allegiance to God, you're going to cover every detail in your life. You're going to take careful examination of your life. He says, if you have an allegiance to God, that there's not going to be any area in your life that you're not willing to give up to God. That you're not willing to be obedient in God with God in your life. You know, sometimes we like to pick and choose. We say, well, God, you know, I'll take care of that. I'll give you this, and I'll give you a little time, and I'll give you some, you know, my attention, but don't ask me to give any money. I'm not going to give anything to you. I mean, after all, you know how hard it is. We're in a downturn economy, and I'll never be able to make it if I have to give something to you. And God says, oh, wait a minute, you don't understand. You need to give every detail to me. Can it remind you that everything we own is God's anyway? It all belongs to Him. I mean, all of my money belongs to Him. All of what I have belongs to Him. Everything in my life belongs to Him. It means that I'm to diligently keep every detail in my life with great care. Now, there's some people that are really good about, speaking of money, they're really good about keeping their money. Some people, man, they count it. They know exactly how much is in their wallet. They know how much is in their bank account. They know how much they owe for everything. You know, they write all the details down. And I'm not saying that's all a bad thing, but there's just some people that are really meticulous about those things. There's others that are so meticulous about their house and how they keep their house and their yard. You know, I wasn't used to this term. I came from West Virginia. We came to California. It came out here, and everybody says, all our yards are manicured. The only manicure I knew was when you went to a beauty salon and somebody did something. I didn't understand about lawns being manicured until I looked out one time and my neighbor had a pair of scissors and he was cutting around. And I thought, you know, some people are so meticulous about their yard, but what about their spiritual life? Would to God we had some people as meticulous about their spiritual life as they are about their lawns, or they are about their cars, or they are about their money, or they are about keeping God's commandments. The Bible says we're to have an allegiance to God, and when we have an allegiance to God, we have no problem keeping His commandments, because I want to do those things because I love Him. I don't do those things because I'm afraid of God. I do those things because I love Him very much. But then secondly, I notice here, He says we're to cleave unto the Lord. The word cleave means to stick closely to. It means to, if you would, kind of weld together. It has the idea that we're glued to it. Job speaks of his bones being glued to his skin. He says in Job chapter 19, verse 20, he says, my bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Speaking of cleaving. Jeremiah speaks of it. He said, the tongue of a sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. In other words, a child is literally starving, and when his mouth is dried, it's his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth. But the classic is that found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, when the Bible says, wherefore shall man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. Friday I was giving some marital counseling to a couple I'm going to be doing a service for in June. And this young man, he remembers so well. It's 20 some years ago. He said, Pastor, you led me to Christ. He said, you baptized me. You gave me my first Bible. He said, you taught me everything I knew about the Bible. And he says, and every event in my life that's ever made any difference in my life, you've been a part of it, and I want you to be a part of this one. How could I tell him no? And I remember sitting there and as we're counseling on Friday, and I was talking to him about you know, getting ready for this wedding and about marriage and family. And I told him this. And I told his fiancée this. I said, you know what? You need to leave your family and cleave into your wife. And that means you are welded together. You're not two, you're one. You know, if you take a weld and you put it together, you can't separate one from the other because they're so intertwined and interconnected together. They're so closely knit together that you can't pull them apart. And that's the idea of what God says, that we're to cleave unto Him. Oh, listen, let me ask you a question. What are you cleaving to? Now look, Genesis 2 tells us something. You can't cleave to something until you leave something. Are you with me? You know what he's saying? You can't cleave unto the Lord until you leave the world. You know, a lot of people, they want to cleave unto the world. A lot of Christians are finding themselves cleaving to the world. And you know what God says? No, you need to leave the world and cleave unto me. That's what Moses is telling him. Look, we're not a part of this world. This whole world system, it's doomed for judgment. It's under the judgment of Almighty God. Look, I don't want to be connected with that which is under the judgment of God. I want to be that which is connected with the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our allegiance to God says that we're on the winning side, that we're on God's side, and that we know that we have God's promises. Whatever we cleave to, we realize that nothing else matters. And God says, I want you to cleave. Moses says, cleave unto the Lord. When you cleave unto Him, He says, you're going to be walking wisely. You're going to be online in wisdom. So the first aspect, God very clearly tells us, He outlines that for us, is that we're to have a heart for God. The second aspect, we're to have that allegiance unto God. And then there's a third aspect. Let me give it to you. We're to trust in God. Now let me explain what that means to trust. Trust is a big deal. You know, we hear about, you know, we love that verse in Proverbs 3. Many, many people quote that to me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to live it. Can I be honest? It is. It's hard to live. Trusting in the Lord. It's not easy to trust in the Lord. You know, because if it were easy, then writing our tithe check would be easy. Or when God says, I want you to go over here and talk to your neighbor, trust me, everyone would do it. But man, it is a challenge when you think about trusting in the Lord. What that means is that we give our complete and total reliance on Him. That's what it means. Now, we're used to that because we have a lot of that. We rely on our government to lead our country. Now, some of us may be lacking our trust in that area, but that's what we do. We rely on the pilot to fly the airplane from point A to point B when we get on a plane. We rely on the police officers of our country and community to protect us so that when we go out and drive our car, that we can drive safely, knowing that others are going to observe the same laws we are. We know something about trust. But what about God? Can we trust Him? Can we trust Him completely? I mean, will God fail us? Is God going to somehow or another say, oh, I messed up on that one, I forgot? I don't think so. We can trust God completely. And what Moses is saying is, when you go into the promised land and you know that you're going to have some battles and areas that you're going to have to fight, if you're going to have some spiritual victory in your life and you're going to be where I want you to be, he said, you're going to have to trust me. Verse 23, notice in the passage what God says. He's going to defeat the enemies. Did you notice that? Verse 23, the Bible says, then will the Lord drive out those nations before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Now let me explain to you what that means.
Look this way for just a minute. Follow me. I know I'm losing some of you. But listen to me very carefully. Here's what God's saying. God says this. He says, there are areas in your life and in my life that we're going to have victory over. There are going to be some areas in our life that we're going to want to have great victory. Let me explain. There are areas like your prayer life. Some of you are defeated right now in your prayer life. In fact, some of you don't have a prayer life. That's a defeat. You don't pray. Oh, you pray when you're in trouble, but beyond that, you don't pray. Some of you probably are defeated in your Bible reading life. Don't crack the Bible open. You bring the Bible as a textbook to church, and then you take it back and put it on the shelf at home until next week. Hey, thank God you do that, but you're defeated. Some of you probably have the fear of talking to others about Christ. You're letting that defeat you. You really are. It's just eating you up. And you know you should come out and go soul winning on Monday night, and you just don't. You're just scared to death. You're afraid you're going to tell somebody something. They're going to die and go to hell over. Or you're not going to be able to answer them. Or somebody's going to shut the door on your face. Somebody's going to hurt your feelings. And you're defeated about it. You're defeated. You know it. Or some of you know, some other areas in your life, perhaps maybe habits you're dealing with. And you're struggling with those habits and you're being defeated. And you say, you know, somehow or another, I've got to get some victory over this. Did you see what verse 23 said? Notice what it says. He said he's going to defeat the enemies who are, if you notice here, he said not only are they enemies, but they're bigger and mightier than you. You know what God says? I'm going to give you a great victory over those things in your life that are defeating you, if you'll let me. Now, all of that's going to be hinged on, number one, it's going to start with, do we have a heart for God? If we have a heart for God and we have an allegiance to God, then God says, I can trust Him. He's going to defeat those enemies in my life. Those areas where I don't pray as I should, and I'm struggling in that area, and I don't know how to get victory over that. Well, God says, you just trust me. I'm going to give you victory over those things in your life, because I kind of look at it this way. The lack of prayer is an enemy in my life. Amen, church. The lack of Bible reading is an enemy in my life. The lack of being a soul winner and not doing it is an enemy in my life. Because God tells me I'm to tell others about Christ. The areas in my life that the devil's bringing to try to defeat me, God says, I'm going to give you victory over things that are bigger and greater and mightier than you can ever imagine. If you'll just trust me. Now you might say, well, what's that? Where's that coming at? Do you realize that they fought nations that are greater and bigger and more powerful than they were? And they won every one of those through God. God will give you the victory. God will give you what you need in every step of the way. God makes that very clear. And the Bible says that God delivers the land in verses 26 through 28. That God gives the land this area of prayer, this area of serving, whatever it is. God gives that to us. He delivers that into our hand. God's promises in those areas come as we learn to walk wisely with Him. How do we do that? Trust Him. Trust Him. Not easy, but we trust Him. We trust Him with everything in our life. Epi Meyer tells the story. He says, when I was crossing the Irish Channel, one starless night, I stood on the deck by the captain and asked him, how do you know the Holyhead Harbor on such a dark night? He said, you can count on three lights. All of them must line up together as one. And when you see them united, you know you're at the right location in the harbor's mouth.
When we want to know God's will, there are three things which always has to come together. The inward impulse, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, which is that which we open up, and the trend of circumstances. When we have God in the heart and God in the circumstances, indicating God's will, we know that God is leading us in that path. That's wise walking. That's what God says. What is your walk like today? Are you wisely walking in the center of God's will? It begins when you trust Christ. And if you know Christ, it's when we walk with Him every day. I trust and pray that God will speak to our hearts today. If there's someone here without Christ, I want you to know you can know Him today. You can meet Him in simple faith. That is not that you join Calvary Baptist Church, because this church doesn't save you. This church can't take you to heaven. The only way a man can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian today, maybe there's something in your life you say, you know what? God's kind of lining up my life to where I can walk wisely. I want to tell you this. You either walk wisely or foolishly. A foolish man is a man, the Bible says, that builds his life on those things that are sinking, like the world. This whole system is falling apart. I don't have to tell you that. I think, you just pick up the newspaper tomorrow and you'll see it. The world is falling apart. The only anchor we have, the only thing we can trust, is Jesus Christ. May God help us to make the right choice. That's what He says at the end of that, those verses I just read. Make a choice. Choose. Choose either good or bad. Make the choice today. I urge you to make the right choice. Heavenly Father,